If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14? If the Spirit should so permit us this evening, I would like to merge together two thoughts. Simply because they're linked together in the Scriptures. These thoughts are put together in one verse, but we'll get to that later on. And so we're going to start and lay a foundation on the basis of one of these words and themes. Because the theme has been on my heart. A Godwardness. Godward direction. The word is toward. To and toward. To marks the direction. Toward means that you're walking on that road toward that direction. There's movement in it. There's action. You're moving toward. And the Lord is speaking to us lately about the direction. There is a direction that's outward, there's a direction that's upward, and there's a direction that's downward. And there is a direction that's inward. Everything in our life starts from God. Everything. Whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, a person in the world or whatever, it all starts in God. Your very life starts in God. Without Him having Him created mankind, He would not have existed, and neither would you. It all starts in God. It all begins in God. It all has its origin in God. And so from God begins the first process of direction. God was looking on earth. When God created man, there was a direction of God. There was something flowing of God toward man. He didn't just create it to feel creative. He was making an object to love. He was creating another being, totally different than all the angels that He had made until then. That direction that came from God was a manward direction. God was flowing in man's direction. First, He was thinking about a man. He was thinking about creating an object that He could love. Creating an object that if it ever fell, He would have grace sufficient to redeem. That He would be willing to pay the price that it took should by any chance this being that He created that was so weak, much weaker than the angels, much more susceptible to temptation, much more vulnerable to attack, weak in all its forms compared to the highest beings that He had created, cherubims, seraphims, angels, millions of them. And then this object, this soul, this creation, this being that God could love with all his might, someone that God could pour out this love on and that was capable of receiving this love, accusing this love. A being that was capable of absorbing it. And a being that was capable of giving it. And so we have God in His love pouring out to us. That's a direction toward us. Then there's the direction toward ourself. We are able to receive this. We are able to take this. We're able to absorb that love and take it into ourselves and feed off of that love. Then we are able to give that love. We're able to take out of that love that's in us, that He has put there, and that we've absorbed from Him and direct it now, either up to the Father or out toward man. And so there's the direction from God to man. There is the direction of oneself into oneself. And there's a direction from oneself out toward others, whether it be God or someone else. That direction is the word toward. It not only reveals action, but there's something more specific. And that's that as we begin to look back, we not only see that God was first when this action began, but that God continued throughout. God didn't just love man and make him. God continued to love man. God in many ways has emptied himself toward us. I think one of the greatest testimonies I have of my time with you here in Atlanta is that God has poured out of himself to this body of people in such a gracious and marvelous and almost unceasing way. He has poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out. His anointings, his mercy, his forgiveness, his life, his understanding, his word, his revelation. God has poured out and poured out toward us. God not only has made an investment in us, God has preempted himself. Long before he ever began to ask of us anything, long before he began to demand of us anything, long before God ever began to want anything from us, God began to pour out. And there's this direction of God toward us. And I will mention a few of these. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to us is that God wants from us a Godwardness. He wants a direction. He wants a focus. He wants something to happen with us that turns toward him. Not people, not others, not ourselves, but in. God wants us to turn the arrow heavenward. We've had it turned toward ourselves. We've had it turned toward others. When you're concerned with ministry or God developing your life or whatever, you're only concerned in you and what God will do through you, but it's always to you. You can have no ministry unless it goes to you first, because true ministry is the outflow of what's inside. So God has to give it to you first in order for you to go. And after that, most praying takes place for God to either give you a sermon or give you a blessing or give you a gift or empower you or do whatever needs to be done for that poor soul out there that needs him so bad. And before we know, we forget ourselves. But it is the extension of ourself. It is like someone who leaves the inheritance and leaves it to his children. It's not for himself, it's for his children, but they're part of himself. Until our work becomes part of us. God is saying, I want this arrow turned back up toward heaven. I want you to return. I want you to seek me. In other words, God wants our face toward him. God wants our attention toward him. God wants us to pour out toward him because he's poured out so much toward us. God indeed has poured out to us. And he's not through pouring out. God's going to be pouring out a whole lot more. But he is saying, the Lord is saying, that he wants us to pour out to him. He wants us to line our heart around and quit looking at ourselves and quit looking at others and quit asking him for something to give somebody else and quit being concerned about all the things around me. And to look toward God. And when I begin to look toward God, I begin to minister toward God. And that's what the Lord wants, for us to minister toward him. But I'd like for us just to stop for a few moments in Matthew 14:14. Come back and look at this direction of God toward man. Now here's just two verses that I will mention where Jesus takes of that reservoir of compassion that's in him and pours it out toward men. And Jesus, being full of compassion, and I will look at it. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. What's the direction? Was he moved for compassion over what God was feeling? Was he moved with compassion over what was happening on the other side of the world? Was he moved with compassion over the fact that he had to die on a cross very shortly? Was he moved with compassion about any other thing? No, he was moved with compassion over that multitude that was before him. When he saw their needs, he was moved with compassion toward them. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion toward them. You see, he wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of the Father. He wasn't thinking of the world. He wasn't thinking of Rome. He was thinking of those people. He was focusing on the needs of those people. He was focusing on them. And when he focused on them, he said he had compassion. He was moved with compassion toward them. Now listen, when his direction was established, immediately after the direction was established, what happened? What does it say? He healed their sick. When Jesus focused in his heart a direction, I want to show you the action here, because he wasn't just moved with compassion toward them and then walked away. Being moved with compassion toward them meant that he started down the road toward them. This compassion that was in him poured out through him to them, and it didn't stop until it got to them. It didn't stop halfway. He wasn't just moved with compassion and said, well, I wonder if it's the Father's will. He wasn't moved with compassion toward them, because that then would have been compassion to them or for them. The Lord was moved with compassion for them. He saw what a sorry poor people they were and how many sick people they had. And so he just went and he went up in a mountain and he climbed up into the mountain and he just grieved before God that there should have to be such suffering down here on earth. That wouldn't have been moved with compassion toward them. That would have been moved with compassion for them. It means he went up there and he suffered their grief with them, but didn't take them out of theirs. He did nothing about their grief. Now connect the word toward with the end result. Because you can't have this word with just an initiation and without a completion. It's a word that has a beginning, marked with a direction, and has a finality and an end. Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. That is one phrase, one thing. Because how can we understand what God's asking of us toward him unless we understand what he does toward us? Jesus Christ, when moved with compassion, began to focus on them, and something began to flow out of him toward them. And it didn't stop until it was completed in their exact and total healing. There's another verse very similar to it in Mark. It said, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. And again, it's amazing that the writer should have chosen the same words. But it says, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now this time, Jesus Christ was moved with compassion, but because of the poverty in their understanding, not just their physical condition. Now here again, the Lord Jesus sees a bunch of people. He becomes immediately conscious of their need. Why? Because he wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of the Father. He wasn't thinking of disciples. He saw these people and he connected with them. And he saw that they wandered around as people without a shepherd. He saw that they wandered around without any teaching, without any knowledge. And he took pity for them. And so he, for a small moment, became their shepherd. He didn't just feel sorry for them that they didn't have one. When he became conscious of a compassion of their need, something began to flow toward them from him. Jesus was moved with compassion. Look at the word moved. He wasn't stationary in his compassion. He didn't just stay in his compassion. He just didn't feel it. He was moved by it. Jesus Christ was moved. The word moved is motivated and put into action. It's motivation put into action. He was moved. What motivated him is their need. What made him do something about it is knowing that he could. But he put himself in that place, and he didn't just go up there and go up on the top of a mountain and say, oh, God, would you provide him a shepherd? They're such a sorry group, and they're so stupid. Spend his lifelong praying. You know what God would have said to him? You're a pretty good one. Why don't you go? You know, I didn't think of that. Robert wasn't around here in the restaurant, and I didn't know what to say to this guy. But the Holy Spirit is. You see, he was moved with compassion toward them. And now this little in parenthesis that clears up the facts. He said he was moved by compassion because they looked like sheep that had no shepherd. And then it said he was moved with compassion toward them and began to teach them. He began to preach. He began to minister to them because he was moved with compassion toward them. Notice how when something stirs in the heart of God, he gives it a direction and then he embarks on that direction and does something with it. You see, this is what God is asking of us. God is asking us to focus again on him, but not just to sit there focused on God all day long with a halo around your head. Once we are focused toward God, then the things that are moved within us are set into that causeway with pressure. Something begins to happen when you focus on God. Something begins to flow. It's not complete when you just focus. It's not complete when we turn toward God. It cannot be complete as we turn toward God until something begins to flow from us toward God. That's when it's complete. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, I want to just take something out of there. I'm not taking out of context. I'm only using this small portion of it. In the visitation of the angels, when they announced the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said and sang, high voice, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Now, God had purpose in his heart. God was focusing on mankind. God looked at all humanity down there on earth. And he began to see the sorry mess that they were in and the great darkness that they were in. And that they were without a Savior. And without their sins forgiven. And God took pity on mankind. And it stirred the heart of God in goodness toward them. The heart of God had been stirred many times. He was moved with compassion, it says of Jesus. Well, God was moved to anger against the children of Israel. God was moved to anger and wrath against his enemies. God isn't just moved towards something good all the time. But this particular time, something that God saw in all humanity down here, living at that time and living in the ages past from that time, stirred the heart of God to feel something, and that is goodwill. God wanted to do something good, something special, and something wonderful. And he focused on man. And the angels, the seraphims, declared it a great voice. On earth, peace. Goodwill. Now listen to this. Toward man. And the moment God purposed goodwill toward man, it began to happen. Jesus Christ was coming out of heaven and entering into the womb of a woman. Why? Because it had to be completed. Goodwill toward man. When God felt goodwill toward man, Jesus was on his way. Get that connection. We cannot possibly understand what God wants of us until we understand what he's done for us. Goodwill toward man. And Jesus Christ came forth from him unto us. Now listen to this. Romans 5 verse 8. Not only this time was God stirred to do something good, not only was his compassion stirred to heal and to teach, but now God commands. God, it's like the Lord takes something and he commends it. God commends his love. It's like God takes it out from himself and he just pushes it along. God commended his love toward man. First, compassion for the sick, then compassion for the uninstructed, then it's God desiring a goodwill toward man, to do good toward man. And now it's God that commended his love. Who was the object? Where was the direction focused? Toward us. And it says clearly here, but God commendeth his love toward us. Now, what's going to happen If he commands, if he stirs that love in him and he sends it forth toward us, is he going to get stuck along the way? No, you're going to receive the full doses of it. Because it is toward you. It is traveling already. It's on the way. And it doesn't stop because it wasn't meant for anybody else. It was meant for us. And it didn't matter what condition we were in. This time he wasn't stirred by compassion. This time he saw our sorry state and he willed his love toward us. While we were yet sinners. He wasn't looking out there in the futures and seeing us presented as saints up in heaven. Saint so-and-so and saint so-and-so and saint so-and-so. But while we were yet in the depravity of our sin, God commended his love toward us. Now when God took forth that love from him and he released it toward the earth, what happened? Jesus Christ dies for us. That was when the God of heaven opened himself up and rushed that love in his heart toward us. While we were still sinners. Before we could ever come to God and feel like in some way or another we could merit it. The love of God began to flow through his Son as he died. As a glorious and absolute reality. Because God willed and God let that love flow toward us. Now several things had to happen. When he had goodwill toward us, Jesus Christ was on the way. When God decided to let the world feel the impact of his marvelous love, Jesus Christ was on the cross on his way out. This thing about toward isn't just a light thing. This toward is a fixedness. It's a fixation of direction. There's no variation. There's no alterableness. There is no variableness. It's a shot of an arrow. It's as straight as a bullet. When God zeroes in on a target, there's no variation. There's no missing. Thank God that these are the things that he will toward us. Because when God said, I won't tolerate sin anymore on earth, that's it. I've had all of it I can have. He flooded the earth amidst violent screams. But his wrath was poured out toward man, toward sinful man. When God looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he said to Abraham, he predicted to Abraham what he had done because he said, I've gone down there and I've seen. He had focused on Sodom and Gomorrah. They were targeted. And that missile wasn't going to miss. They would never miss their appointment. The Lord had locked on like a missile locks on to a target. It cannot miss. When God locks on, whatever he purposes, while he locks on, gets accomplished in a very short while. That is the word toward. Sometimes we understand a word when we see how it's associated and used in the Bible. I will give you just a few more because I didn't want to stop with Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity. And so now I've given you both sides. That's why I did. God is asking us to behold, to consider, to look at. And so we've looked at both things now, the goodness and the severity of God. But then it continues saying, on them which fell, severity. Now listen to this. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. God said that while you walk in the way of goodness, my goodness is singled out toward you. I will pour out my goodness toward you as long as you walk in that goodness. Now behold the goodness and the severity of God. We looked at both sides. Here it said to those that are evil and continue in that way of evil, or to put it in his word, those which fell, severity. But unto thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And so, what do we have here? We have that it doesn't matter which side or which aspect of what God has purposed in his heart. When he zeroes in on a target, when he focuses on someone, immediately after the focusing, what he purposes on the way. It's just on the way. It's already flowing. Toward. That's the word toward. That flow. The purpose is to start from God and begin to flow toward you. That's toward. I will read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is speaking of his ability, lest we get hung up with a severity here, not just to make some of his grace, but to make all of his grace abound. Now, we know that. We know that God can make all his grace abound. How many really believe that God can make all of his grace, not some of his grace, but all of his grace abound? How many believe that? Well, how many believe now that he can make all the grace that he has abound toward you? That's different. But that's what this says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God has purposed grace in his heart for us. God has purposed in his spirit all his grace, that it might abound, that it might be boundless. We're not talking about a little supply here. We're talking about infinite supply. All his grace. Who did God focus? To whom in his creation did God focus all his grace? The only ones that would ever need all of it. Seraphims didn't. Cherubims may not. God is able. The devil doesn't want it. He didn't want anything by grace. He wants to earn everything. That's how you know what spirit you're drinking from. He doesn't want anything by grace. But these sorry messes that can't do it any other way, get it all by grace. His vast supply of grace, every single bit of it. He is able. He is able. And if God is able to make, to abound in that grace, all of his grace, toward us, it means that it was already on the way. The moment God purposed that all his grace flow toward us, it was already happening. It's happening tonight. It never ceases to happen. I'm going to pick up a thought on something different in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Speaking of God in whom we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now I want you to see this word riches. God is calling it the riches of his grace. Now I want us to see these two words, toward and riches. You see, here we just have so clearly the word riches of his grace. And in the next verse, we see the word toward. So they're together in verses 7 and 8, but it takes two verses to put them together. But before I'm through tonight, I'm going to put them together in one verse. Now remember that we're still speaking of God's direction toward us. We're going to pick up man's direction toward God. That's when they're both together. God gets it as fine as together in two verses. And I'll read them now together. In whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace we have forgiveness of our sins, wherein he hath abounded, again the word, toward us, in all wisdom and prudence. And so God put his formula inside of water, if you please. God put it inside of something, inside of wisdom and prudence. God put all the riches of grace. That means that God doesn't deal out grace mamby-pambably. God doesn't just, this one I will, this one I won't. Through the vehicle, through the agent of wisdom and prudence, God deals out forgiveness and causes grace to abound, the riches of his grace, he calls it, the riches of his grace to abound toward us. God has been so good to us. The grace of God, so marvelous. And he uses even another word. Now he connects the grace with his kindness instead of goodness. And in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says, "And in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us." Now they're together. You see, first he starts with toward. Then he goes to riches, and then riches together with toward, and then riches through toward. Notice the progression. Why does he bring the riches and the toward together? God wants to be rich toward us. God wants to bring forth out of his riches toward us. And I'll read it again, Ephesians 2, 7. "That in the ages to come, he that is God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in," now the agency is kindness, not wisdom and prudence, "in his kindness toward us." In other words, what God is doing is being kind toward us. It's kindness that's flowing toward us. Not just goodness, not compassion, not only love, but now he's saying the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward man appeared. It's in Titus 3:4. It says the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man. I can't begin to tell you why God looks upon us and zeroes upon us and looks upon us and lavishes with his love, draws from the infinite sources of his riches of the grace of his own person and just pours them out to us by way of forgiveness and kindness and mercy. But he does. God abounds in love toward us. God abounds in compassion toward us. God abounds in love toward us. And God abounds in severity toward us. He's a perfect Father. You know, when we were talking about Jesus Christ going to the cross when God revealed and manifested his love toward us, in 1 John, the writer picks it up one more time. And in the 4th chapter, in the 9th verse, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God." That means that the love of God was now no longer a secret in heaven. It's now manifested. God opened up the curtain. But where was it manifested? The love of God was manifested toward us. Because, now this is a different writer. This isn't Paul. This is John. "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." That we might live through him. God caused his love to be poured out, manifested, it said, toward us when he sent his Son to this world for us. Now that is God focusing on us and letting flow what's inside. Surprising, though, it doesn't stop here. Turn me with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. And I want to show you that the Bible picks up this word toward, now no longer from God to us, but from us to God. Now I'm going to end up in Luke here in earlier verses of the 12th chapter. But let me just pick up some ideas here. I'm going to begin in verse 29. It says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But rather," I'll read the 31st verse again, "but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God." Now you see, this is focusing. It's the first process in going toward. Toward is what happens after you focus. He is asking for us to focus on the kingdom of God. John said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight." So he wasn't speaking of the church. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom is the place where the king rules. It's the king's domain. Seek first a place for the king to rule, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom. Find a place where he can rule first, and then all those things toward God will rule toward you. You see, he is asking us to focus on a place where he can dwell, where he can rule. Where is he going to rule? In the hearts of men. Let's go on. Verse 34. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. And when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Now look at this. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord." Now where is the focus? Waiting on the Lord for when he returns. "That when he knocketh, he may open immediately." The Lord has asked us to return unto him, to refocus back on him. In many different ways, in many different messages, to different people, the Lord has been asking us to refocus. Following the focus is the toward. You don't just focus on the Lord and say, "All right, Lord, I've got you first now in my life, hallelujah." Something has to happen. Something has to follow. You're not just moved toward the Lord, but now something has to follow that. You are not fully focused until there's a toward, a Godwardness. Something has to flow Godward. Listen, church, I'm laying a foundation so that I can say something to you. Our whole Christian concept today is manward. Everything God can do for you. We go through processes of being very let down when God will go 2 weeks without doing something really special for us. We have hangovers. You know, we actually have withdrawals. When God takes a week here where we have to focus on him and go Godward, that is, put all our efforts in ministering to him, and he's not doing anything much for us, you get queasy and nervous after a while, and if it went any longer than a week, you'd have withdrawals. It's like, "Oh, where were those services? That glorious anointing just comes down upon us and God just begins to minister to our hearts and lift us up into heaven. And I feel the tickles and I feel the jiggles and I fall and I feel the power and I, woo, and I feel the laughter and I, woo. That's all God. That's all God to man. God to man. God to man. We get so used to God to man. Everything is so God to man. Everything is God toward man. Everything is God toward man. Everything is God toward man. To try to stop this shift now, the ship, and turn it around toward the Lord, it's almost an impossible chore. People feel like you're letting them down. We can never worship the Lord unless He becomes the object of our treasure. Worship isn't something you learn to do with soft music. Worship isn't something that happens in a church where they use the anointing to go that direction. Worship is something that happens only with the people who are absolutely and totally focused on the Lord. They're focused northeast. They're on their way to New York. When the heart is focused away from itself and away from the things that it possesses and away from this world and away from other people and toward God, then and then alone begins the toward. The toward is everything that happens afterwards. You're not just focused toward the Lord and say, Lord, now I'm focused toward you. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to continue going where I'm going. I'm going southwest. You know that I love you, Lord, but I'm still going southwest. I'll find you somewhere down here, Lord. You might find a lot of things, but you're not going to find Him, because first there has to be a focus on an object. God made us the object of His love and paid all the price that needed to in the toward, in quotes. Within the toward, God did everything He needed to do, but God had focused on us. Jesus Christ, when stirred with compassion, he was focused on them and their needs. He wasn't focused on Himself. He wasn't saying, hey, let's try this ministry out. This feels great. He wasn't focused on His ministry. He was focused on them. And the power of God, the virtues of God, flowed through Him to them because He was focused on them. When we focus on the Lord, we don't just turn our minds and hearts toward the Lord and say, all right, Lord, now I'm not focused toward me, and I'm not focused toward other people, I'm focused toward you. Now, we finally did what Robert wanted. Amen. Now let's get on with good business. Folks, that is the good business. It just starts. That's where the good business starts. Once we get focused toward the Lord, everything that's going to follow after that is going to follow in that direction. You can't be peeking over your shoulder when you're now focused on God, wondering what He's going to do for you next. Or how great the service is going to be. If it's going to be greater than 94 or 87. Folks, you got the wrong focus. Everything that's going to happen from that day forward is going to be what's going to flow through you to Him. Whether He ever did another thing for you or not. So wait a minute. Wait a minute. You see, if we are focused toward God, then everything you do is going to flow where? Toward God. It cannot flow toward you. It can only flow to you when you're focused on you. You want to take all the good things from God and focus them on you, you'll develop. There's nothing wrong with receiving. I have more problem with people that reject. There's nothing wrong with receiving it. Let it go in. Focus on yourself. I need that. Thank you, Lord. Just let it keep coming. Just soak it all in. Nothing wrong with that. You see, when we're focused toward God, something has to follow. Something has to happen. Something has to happen. I could never believe that God would make a statement like this. I want you to be rich toward me. Well, we're not rich anyway. How could you be toward God? Where does all riches come from? Who owns all the riches? Material riches. How about spiritual riches? Where do they all come from? God, and He calls them riches. Well, how can we pour out riches to God? Well, maybe He didn't mean for us to. Who knows? But let me go to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Look at how precisely He puts this word, and the word was to both the Jews and the Gentiles. When He speaks of repentance, He's now speaking of something that's flowing toward who? God, not us. God's not repenting toward us. But he is speaking of repentance toward God. Now, see, that's one of the riches. Because that is a gift of God. It is a gift to repent. When God gives you that gift, we tune it toward God. God gives us the ability to repent, not so that you feel good and now he can bless you, because then you're focused on you. But to be focused toward God, he said, a repentance that's toward God. You see, godly sorrow isn't coming to the Lord after you've paid the consequences of what you've done and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Because basically all you are is cowardly asking that he just take the consequences away, heal you and forgive you so that you don't pay any more. But you're not sorry for the grief you've caused him. You're only sorry for the grief all this has caused you. It's man's sorrow, not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is the sorrow that's in your heart because of the grief we cause God in what we do. Not because we're worried about what's going to come out of it. Not because we're worried of the affliction we're having to go through because of our sin. We had our just desert, someone said the other day. I just learned that. You say, we justly deserve this. You say, well, he paid for our sins. Yeah, but when a law is broken, the consequences still continue. And so we're so sorry. We're just brokenhearted and sorry and come to God and repent. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Should he ask you, okay, darling, just calm down. He said, what are you sorry about? Well, I'm sorry that I sinned. Why? Well, look at this mess I'm in. Oh, it's the mess you're sorry about. You see, repentance toward God isn't the same as repentance toward you or repentance toward sin. It's a repentance toward God. Listen, church, the prodigal son didn't receive his deliverance until he went to the father and he said, I've sinned against you. While he still thought he sinned against himself, he was in the pig pen. He wasn't brought out until he came to this illumination. It said he came to himself and said, I have sinned against the father. You see, now he was focused on the father. He said, in my father's house, there's this. He was focusing back on the father. His focus was now no longer on himself. When he was in the Father's house, his focus was on him. Father, I want the stuff that's good to me. I want my inheritance. I want you to give me everything that belongs to me, and I'm going to get out of here. He was focused on himself. I. Give me what belongs to me. I want to go. I don't want to be here with you. I. On the way back, something different happened. What happened on the way back? You. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against thee. You see, that repentance was toward God, and that's when he was delivered. Repentance toward God. Now, everything he did, coming out from the pig pen until he got to the Father, that whole route, that was toward. He was going toward the Father. He left the pig pen and aimed toward home. Wherever that state or country was, he was a long way off. He aimed wherever it was. He aimed in a straight way. He was going toward God with repentance in his heart. And when he found him, it was there that he repented toward God. Our repentance sometimes is toward ourselves. He didn't say, Father, I've ruined my life. He said, Father, I've ruined yours. I'm sorry for the grief I've caused you. I've sinned against you. He didn't say, I've ruined my life and consequently drug your name down with me. He said, I've sinned against you. I've caused you this grief. And so repentance was now toward God. You see, the prodigal son, rather prodigal father, but he had to focus on the father first. He had to focus on his home. He had to focus on something other than himself and his pleasures before he ever could start the road toward his father. And everything that happened in between that we don't even know about, however long he walked, how he wore his shoes off, all those things, we don't know. All we know is that action took place after the focus. He came to himself and said, in my father's house, he was now thinking of the father and not himself. And folks, things will never start to happen in our life until our focus is again on God. God wants us to focus on him because that's the only true way that he can release anything for you. Now I'm going to read to you from the 22nd chapter of Acts. I am verily a man, which am a Jew. Paul was speaking of himself, born in Tarsus, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. You see, Paul's focus was on God. All his energy, all his life was being poured out for who? What direction was it poured out in? God. He was saying, look, up till then, all the direction was toward me. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was instructing myself. I was born as a Jew. All these things are for me. But then I became zealous toward God. He became so zealous toward God that he did some evil things on the way, being zealous for God. But he was being zealous toward God. You see, Paul had the direction right, but he hadn't gotten the in-between right. He got the direction right. That's why he was studying at the feet of Gamaliel. That's why he was there. That's why he devoted his life. It was toward God. In the 24th chapter of the 15th verse, I have hope toward God. In verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. And now what other direction did he add? Toward man. A conscience void of offense toward God. Now listen, church. As long as the prodigal son was offended with his father for the state he was in, he never realized that the state that he was in was because he had turned away from the father. When the direction of the son had turned from the father, and it was on his own pleasure and his own things, something started to die. And when he focused again on the Father, something began to live. Hope toward God. The prodigal hadn't gotten there, but in the pig pen, he already had hope. When? When he started thinking of the Father and not of himself. When you think you're in a position where everything's impossible and God can't see you through, think of this. Hope will be born in your heart when you start focusing again on God. Believe me, I've been there so many times. And when everything seems hopeless, when you focus again on God, hope is again born toward God. I have hope toward God. Where was he looking? You see, hope is what gave him the encouragement to keep walking toward God. Hope isn't the evidence of things you see. It can't be hope if you see it. He didn't have it, but he had the Father in the focus of his heart. And when he kept the Father in focus in his heart, he eventually had him in focus with his eyes. He met the Father because he had focused on him a long way away. He was thinking now of the Father and not of himself. What do ye men of Galilee do here gazing upward? Where was their focus? On the fact that Christ was being taken away from them. And sorrow filled their heart. They were focusing on God leaving. And what did the angel say? Don't focus on him leaving. Focus on him returning. And go to Jerusalem and do what he says, because he's coming back in the form of his spirit as he promised. Focus on his return to you. Don't focus on his leaving you. Sometimes God has to use the simplest of things so that we can understand this. I want to go one step further here. Now, this is a very close line between meddling and still staying with the subject. And so you help me. I don't want to fall. but a conscience void of offense toward God can only happen when you're focused on Him and not on you. Because when you're focused on someone else, you're focused on circumstances, you're focused on family, you're focused on pastor, you're focused on things happening around you, something is going to happen with you. You know what's happening? Your heart is going to become offended toward God. Why are these things happening to us? Why are these things happening to me? Why is this happening? Why does that happen? Why is this other thing happening? And a grief will fill your soul because you cannot understand why God is doing what He's doing, and you become offended toward God. Offended is a seed of resentment that starts in your heart, and you focus it on God and blame Him for everything that's happening in your life. Paul said that when he focused on God, he made sure to have a conscience that was void of offense toward God. Be offended with people. Be offended with yourself. Be offended with a wife, with a husband. Don't ever be offended toward God. Because the moment you do, you cut off your supply. And God's riches of glory, His grace that He grants unto us, when He focuses on us, flows toward us. But what on Sunday was He saying to us? That although He focuses on us and floods it toward us, we can't receive it until we focus on Him. I can only come to you as you come to me. When you turn your face toward me, I've already turned mine toward you. I've already launched my love toward you. I've already launched all my grace toward you. I've already launched all my forgiveness towards you, and my grace and my mercy flow forever like torrents of rivers of life divine. But I don't get it. I'm focused somewhere else. Two people have to focus. You know, when you connect with somebody, whether you're going to hate them or say anything good or bad, you have to connect with them first. You say something hurtful in a room with 10 people and someone say, was that for me? They don't even know who it was meant for. But you look somebody square in the eyes and say what you have to say. They don't have any doubt who you meant. Lord, who was all that grace for last night? Turn and look upon Jesus, and you will know who that grace was meant for last night. There'll be no doubt in your mind who that anointing, who that grace, who that love was for last night, if you are focusing on Him. Toward, the direction toward. But remember, we have this other riches business. And so, I want to just point out a few riches that we can have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read out Philemon 1:5. And it says, I heard of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, these are riches. They had riches toward the Lord Jesus. What were they? Their faith and their love. Now, let me take you back to the 21st verse of Luke 12. Told you we'd go back. You will remember a parable that Jesus gave of this rich man who had become rich and said he was just going to eat and be merry and enjoy all the things that he had and put all this grain in the granary. And the Lord said, thou fool. He said, this day thy soul shall be required of thee, and who then is going to enjoy all this thing that you've provided for yourself? But then he makes this statement in verse 21. You can't miss it. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Where's the direction? Where's the direction? Himself. And it goes on saying, and is not rich toward God. You see, the problem wasn't his riches. It's who he was rich toward. The Lord didn't have problem
with this man having these riches, he could have all the riches in the world he wanted as long as he was also rich toward God. So also does it happen to those who are rich in this world and are not. He didn't say instead of. He said and are not rich toward God. God's concern is that we become rich toward Him. See, how can you become rich toward God when He has everything? God wants us to be rich toward Him. Our focus is on Him. Our direction is toward Him. And now we're embarking on this road of flowing toward God in riches that are spiritual. God wants us to be rich in spiritual things toward God. If you can be rich toward God, He doesn't care what you have on this earth. He'll give you everything in the world He needs to give you. But God is concerned with this and is not rich toward God. We've established the direction. We've established what towards is. We've established a lack, the negative side we've looked at, a lack of offense toward God. Now we're looking at the positive side, rich toward God. God wants that all that He gives unto us produce in us a reservoir out of which we can give back to God. He didn't say, so are those that are rich toward men, sell all that thou havest and give it to the poor. He wasn't worried about men. He was saying those that are rich toward God. Let me look at some of the riches. Would you allow me to look at some of these riches? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now see, here is the same principle of Luke 12:21. Same principle. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's not worried about the addition. He's not worried about the things we have. He's just saying, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches that you're not sure of. Today you can have $1 million, tomorrow it's all gone. Just depends on how life plays its tricks on you and how wise you are to keep ahead of the time. Now listen to the principle. Don't let the enemy get you stuck on the sideways here thinking of different things. Just stick with the principle. He was worried about a high-mindedness. When your mind is on Him and not on you, it's a lowliness of heart. When it's the other way around, when God's got to do all these things just for me, that's high-mindedness. Do you know that there can be tremendously high-minded people that aren't rich? You can be high-minded and not have a dime in your bank account, nor own anything in the world. And you can be high-minded and be as rich and stinky rich as you can ever get in this world. But was he getting at the riches? No, he was only saying, charge those that be rich, that they don't forget this, that they not trust in uncertain riches. God wants them to trust in the real riches. Don't trust in them. Don't put your trust in the riches. Don't count on that. Don't let that be a reflection of who you are and what you are. God isn't setting His approval on you because of the things that you possess. God guards one thing, the direction of our heart, that it be toward God. And second, that be we rich while we're in this world, that we make sure that we become rich in things that aren't uncertain and put our trust in that. What are they? Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of the saints. Does this sound like high-mindedness to you? Huh? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? No wonder it was given. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, where are the true riches? In Jesus Christ. They're no longer uncertain. Uncertain are the riches of this world. Whether you have them or don't is immaterial. It's the trusting in them. It's the high-mindedness that it produces in them. Now, here is a man that comes from absolute state of loneliness. And out of the state of lowliness speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then writes in Romans 2:4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, and know not that the goodness of God leadeth into repentance? And what is he saying? What is he calling riches? The goodness of God. Now, when we focus on God, he's not asking us to have something flow from us toward him. We don't have anything we can cause to flow toward him. But when you are rich toward God, you take that which he has given to you and you pour it out toward him. His goodness, his long-suffering, his forgiveness, his love. We pour it out toward him. We pour out of these riches toward God. God says, I want you to be rich toward me. And what riches was he referring to? The riches of his grace, the riches of his forbearance, the riches of his forgiveness, the riches of his long-suffering. And in some cases, in Romans 9:23, for example, he calls it the riches of his glory. Later on, he calls it, in Romans 11:33, the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God. In Ephesians 1:7, he calls it the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1:18, he calls it the eye of understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of the calling of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance toward the saints. The glory of his inheritance. The glory of his inheritance. Rich toward God. There are two things that God is after. One is our focus on him, and the other is that we not leave this world until we are totally rich. God said, be careful that when you are called home, when you are called away from this world, you be rich toward God. You be rich toward God. We can be rich toward God. Do you know that we are a rich people? Because these riches in glory, these riches of his inheritance for us, these riches of his forgiveness, these riches of his mercy, these riches of his forbearance, these riches of his long-suffering, of his forgiveness, of the knowledge of God, of his wisdom, the riches of Christ, that are greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, that he says in Hebrews 11. Has he not poured them out upon us week after week, year after year? God has literally poured out his riches toward us. He has, literally. But it's when you focus on God that those riches that are sent toward you can enter into you. And you now are rich toward God. In Revelation chapter 3, he had a real interesting statement to make. He said, you say that you are rich and increased with goods. Now that's the material ones. And you have need of nothing. But now listen to his evaluation. At the same time, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. thou sayest thou art rich, rich in natural understanding and rich in gifts and rich in all kinds of things, rich in money or whatever. He said, thou sayest thou art rich and hast need of nothing. You've got so much, you can give it to all the world. What was the worry of the prince of the church, Jesus Christ? Not that he had a worry, but what was he focusing on? Their internal riches. When our heart is void of offense toward God and our conscience is void of offense toward God, and the love that he has sent to us begins to get turned around in our spirit and focus back, and it begins to travel back to God, it makes that heavenly connection and that divine flow of life again returns to our life. Nobody. No Christian in any church anywhere in the world can live about so long under the blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings of God until they start to rot, because nothing goes in. It gets poured out and it goes to their body that's going to die and rot. It gets poured out and God blesses their outward life. It gets poured out and they have a better marriage while they're still on earth. What's the marriage good to you when you're in heaven? For nothing. All these blessings of God, you know what they do? They hit our head and they go outward and fill all our outward circumstances, but nothing goes inside. The only people that will get the treasures and riches of God in this life are those that are focused on him. Those that are rich toward God. And these are what he's calling riches. He wasn't saying those that are rich with money toward God so they have a lot to give for their work. He didn't say that. He's talking about another kind of riches. There's the recipient and the giver. And when it makes the flow, when it returns back to the Lord, that's when it becomes yours. You see, because the love of God is flowing to you, but it's not until you focus on him that it can flow through you. The compassion of the Lord can flow to you, but you're not receiving one ounce of it until you turn it. And if you turn it toward the saints, it will flow through you. If you turn it toward God, it will flow through you. If you turn it toward you, it will become self-pity, self-love, and self-centeredness. You see, Peniel's vision of focus toward God isn't just a rare thing. It's not. That is the center. That is the rock. That is the foundation upon which everything else lies. Is a centeredness on Christ. Do you realize that so much of our church today is centered on ministry and on outreach and on people and on saving the world? And it's all based on one scripture in the Bible. And they ignore the entire volume of scripture. And the entire amount starts with God and in Revelation ends with God. And very little, except for one chapter in the whole entire thing, is toward man. How about that? And when we come back to the centrality of our focus on God is when we start to perceive the entrance of the divine riches of Christ in us. You see, God has poured out and poured out and poured out, but that doesn't mean we've been receiving it. Well, I fell under the power and I was receptive and I was open. My friend, that's how close it came. That's how close God can get it. But it can only be in us as it flows through us. And it can only flow through us as it returns back to the person who gave it. And so when we focus on God and spend our lifetime ministering to the Lord, we are actually ministering to ourselves. When you begin to minister to others what God has given you, that's when you begin to give life to others. But you can die. If the little mama bird that takes all its food to its chicks, takes every little bit she ever ate to its chicks and to its chicks and to its chicks, what's going to happen to mama? She's going to die. She said, oh, but I went out searching for food, and I found it, and I gave it to my little babies. And what's going to happen to mama? And when something happens to mama, what's going to happen to babies? Well, focusing on God. so it is with them that are not rich toward God. This is a way of life. This is a way of life. That even that which he gives us has to return to him to have your name stamped on it. Every bit of it. Every little bit. When I focus on God as it returns to the Lord, he stamps my name on it and says, this is his. And no one can take it away. Because you've returned it to the sender. And as it went through you, it left its deposit in you. We are going to get more out of prayer meetings where we just seek the Lord and pour out our heart to him without ever seeking one little blessing than we ever will when we come here and just wait for the anointing to be poured out and just suck it all up. Claudine Bearden, are you here tonight? She was just sitting over here in the meeting last night, minding her business, just worshiping the Lord. And she's been suffering in pain for how long now? For 3 weeks, instantly healed. It's the fire of divine grace just flowing right through. He knows what we have need of. You see, when it flows through us, that compassion now is toward us. It has to make a divine connection. It has to make a circle. If you focus it on yourself, you're going to circle in the wilderness like this. If you focus it on him, it's going to make that complete circle. And everything he sent to you is going to be for you and in you and work in you and become yours. And you become rich toward him, because we cannot be rich toward him without his riches. If he didn't pour out, we can't pour in. Or just vice versa. If God didn't pour in, we can't pour out. And so God's love is toward us. But we receive it. When we look his way, connect with his eyes, that was for me. And as you begin to pour out that love that he sent towards you back to God, as it goes through you, you become that lover, that loved one under the embrace of the beloved. Do you know why God does this? I'll finish with this. Because we as human beings had something in us from Adam till today twisted. We are selfish by nature. And he is selfless by nature. And he wants to work his image into us. And so if he can get us just to look back and begin to bless the Lord, no matter what it is, like praise. You can be in gloom, but if you begin to focus on the Lord and praise him for the things that he has done, what's going to happen to your spirit? You get through praising the Lord even when you're under gloom and depression, and the thing just lifts off of you. Well, who ministered to you? You say, I like people that praise me. Here, take this. No, he's not doing that. You're doing it. You're being rich toward God. You're focusing on God. You're ministering to God. And as you're ministering to the Lord, as you're focused on him, as you let that flow of the riches of Christ flow into you and through you, they do what it was sent to do in you. Hallelujah. And so we just get on with the business of praying. Why? Because we're focusing on the Lord. We're going to get on with pouring it out to the Lord, not because this is the right thing to do for 1 week. I'm trying, maybe not very successfully, to establish tonight that this is a way of life. And the longer we can continue on this road of not coming here to just get, oh God, I'm so tired, would you just please touch me, would Sammy just zap me out? God's power is everywhere. He hasn't ceased in his power toward us. As we begin to focus on him, how many times has the anointing descended upon us and set us free as we were just worshiping him and praising him or whatever we were doing, singing to him, and you weren't even thinking about yourself. The hardest thing Benny Hinn has to do, the hardest job he's got, is to take all those people that are just concentrated on their pain, on their sorrow, on their affliction, on their condition, and just for a moment, focus on him and just love him. And if he can get them to that point, instantly those people receive. The rest of them cannot. Why? Because they're focused on themselves. There's a whole lot more God wants to do for us. But we've come to the place in our development that until we turn toward him and everything we come in church to do is focused toward him, the rest is all lost effort. You might as well just forget it. Might as well just go to whatever church where God sends his ministries with the gifts of the Spirit to just pour it out to you and pour it out to you and pour it out to you. Is it any wonder that those people go back day after day after day and are always the same? Who are those people? Mark those people who have it to give. From the moment Benny Hinn comes on the platform, he has something to give. Why? Because from the moment he comes in here, he's doing this. He's not singing for everybody to have a good time. They did that before he came on. When he comes on, it's this. And while he's focused on the Lord, while something beautiful is happening between him and God, God's out there healing people. It's flowing through him. That's true ministry. That's a series that the Lord had me give in Panama several years ago. The real ministry is the one where I pour back to God what he's poured out to me, and then God pours it out to them. The lowest area of ministry is when God gives to me and I give it to somebody else and die in the process. Because the blind leads the blind, and they just the blind fall in a hole? They all fall in a hole. The lowest area of ministry is when you're focused on man and his needs and his problems and his salvation and his soul. And when you're focused on man, it's the lowest need. When you take your brother, when you take your sister, when you take that lost soul, when you take that lost father, and go up to the throne of the Father and begin to worship and love him for what he's done in you, and that he's the lover of families and that he put families together, he's going to see too that your family, that your loved one, that the person you're concerned with and that's on your heart gets taken care of. You don't even have to ask for him. The priest just went in with the names of the 12 tribes upon them as they stood before the Lord. They never mentioned their name, and God began to bless Israel from the moment they went into the presence. True ministry is as you live your life out for God and let the rest be. Get it, people. Get it. Because I don't know how long God's going to insist. In this world out here where we're all tuned to something different. This isn't just a Pinal and the Millers. This is from cover to cover written by the God of heaven. Throw out the stupidity of 5 verses and lock on to God and minister to him the rest of your life, and you will be a more accomplished minister on earth than any other person that sets out to be a minister of man. Believe me. In fact, believe him. So are they that are not rich toward God. Look, if you take 10 years filling up, and supposing it did get inside of you, and you go out there and start giving it out, for 10 years you got a lot to give, and after 10 years, what have you got? 10 years in, 10 years out, now you're even. What happens after that? How do you take in? You could only take in as you ministered to him. As you minister to him. Do you think for a moment that I didn't learn this through experience? I too went down the trail that I was taught. Dumb me, I went to Bible school. So they turned it all around for me. When I got out of Bible school, I was ready to serve God. It was 20 years later I found that I didn't have anything to serve him with. And that everybody I'd ever preached or done anything to never even got converted. Didn't even know what the word meant. Let alone have an encounter with God that changed their life. Never once had come into the presence and knew that there was a reality of meeting God. Hadn't come in myself. But I had all the answers. I could preach back then. Because I had a photographic memory. I could read half the Bible and then it's all right there, right before me. I don't have anything now. I'm bankrupt. But you know what I do? I come in my bankruptcy and focus on him and begin to flow out of the riches that he's put within. And this bypasses the mind, it bypasses ministry, it bypasses the focus of man. As I'm here ministering to the Lord, something is happening out there. Something is happening out there. And while you're stumbling around trying to say these words that don't have anything with what God's wanting to do just to make you a fool, God's out there working. Because you're focused on this divine obedience, that if this is what pleases Him, this is what you're going to do no matter who says what, or what they do with what you did. You're just there for one reason alone, to please Him. If this is what He wants me to do, this is what I'm going to do. You criticized me to death, but when I stood up here, I didn't stand up here to give you something, to make something for you, but to pass on something to you that burns in my heart, because He asked me to give it. The rest is up to Him. I cannot change you. I don't even attempt to. But as I begin to love Him, He changes you. When I begin to focus upstairs, He changes you. You know when the turnaround came in the service last night? We had such beautiful prayers. The prayer of obedience of Dennis was so beautiful. God loves obedience like that, especially the kind that really rip you apart. Not the kind where you think you got something to give and come up here and pray this wonderful prayer, but those that just eat your heart out to have to give any word out. That pleases the Father. That started the whole service. I was going to stand up and preach on this. It got delayed today. Just because God loves somebody coming up here and obeying what He asked them to do. But then, something happened. The direction of the service got turned toward us. Our problems, our needs, our whatever. And it wasn't until someone opened up and started to look upward and begin to love the Lord that the precious anointing began to descend upon the meeting without ever desiring for that to happen. Just focusing upstairs again. And the moment we begin to focus upstairs, things begin to happen because God focuses on us. God touched me very deeply last night. I wasn't asking Him to. Nothing I did was for Him to do that. But I just began to focus on Him until I was lost up there somewhere. I didn't even know I was in a service. And God was here, folks, listening to me pray. He was standing right here just listening. And when He came and stood in this building, you felt His presence. He didn't come for you. He came because someone was focused on Him. And after that, many began to focus on Him and something began to happen in this place. The secret of focusing on God. He said, if you will return unto Me, I will return unto you. If you will look to Me, I will look to you. What you want to really happen in your life is not going to happen as long as you come here and ministry pours it all out for you. It's not going to happen. The magic won't happen. The magic will happen when you come here to see what you can give the Lord. Out of the riches or the poverty which you have, you begin to return unto the Lord. Minister to Him. And you will not only be a minister to God, but you will be a minister to man. That's what Dad was trying to convey at the conference through Ezekiel 44. That those that ministered unto the Lord could come out and minister to the people. But those that ministered to the people could not come in and minister to the Lord. Their efforts are to man. And when they're through, it's all finished. So God is asking you. If you go and minister to man, make the entire emphasis of your life a life poured out toward Him. And let God do the ministering to people through your life.